Testament, there's one prophecy that really stands out, and that is about the second coming, the promise of a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. While we all accept the truth and we wait for his return, I think we need to think that event as something that will happen in the distant future, and that it will certainly happen. It is not something that's a legend or something that's a story that's been concocted up. The Bible is so sure to telling us that the Lord one day will return. He has come once to accomplish the salvation which we need, but the promise is that he will come once again in the future. And we as Christians are now here eagerly waiting for him to come back. There are two questions, I think, which the Bible stimulated our thought, and that is, if he is coming back, and that is a certain event, the natural question that follows is that, are we ready for his coming back? So there are two questions here. The first one, is he really coming back? And then, if he is so, are we ready? Are you ready? Am I ready for his return? And that, I think, is a very important question for each and every Christian today. Is he coming back? I think I remember those who came from Hong Kong and who probably are older, you probably remember or heard of this legend in Kowloon. On the hills there is a stone which legend says was a woman waiting for her husband to come back, a fisherman husband to come back. He was standing on the top of a hill, looking at the scanning the horizon, waiting for the first sight of her husband's fishing boat coming back. That woman was supposed to be standing on the cliff, sort of looking at the horizon, looking out to the sea, and sort of straining her eyes to see at the horizon the first sign of a fishing boat coming in. Why would she do that? I think there are several things. First of all, it's because she trusts the word of her husband. Because before her husband left and went out fishing, he told her that yes, probably in the morning, just after dawn on a certain day, I will be back. So she trusted his word for it. And secondly, of course, he is her husband and she loves him and she longs for him to come back. And so this is enough for her. The promise of her husband that she will come back. Secondly, she loved her husband. And because of that, she remembered exactly what she said. And today, if we trust the Lord, what he said to us, then we will have that sort of condition in our heart as well, that we will certainly eagerly look for his coming back. We're looking for signs of his approach, and we are prepared to welcome him, just like this legend of this fisherman woman's wife. She's eagerly looking, she knows she'll return, she knows that he'll return, and he stood there. Of course, the legend went on to say that her husband never returned, and she turned herself into a stone standing there. And today the stone is still on the top of that hill there. Several years ago, I went back to New Territories, that stone is still there. She looked in vain. He did not come back because he lost his life and see. But our Lord is different. Our Lord said he is coming back, and we know for certain he's coming back. So we need to have this attitude, you know, eagerly looking for him, because we love him, we long for him to come back. Now, if we long for his appearing, just like this woman, then our question is, are we ready for his return? What are we doing every day? Are we preparing ourselves for his return? I think two questions here. We need to look at this morning. First of all, is that promise true? Is the promise of the Lord's return true? What is there in the Bible, or what is there? What evidence is there that he is coming back? That he is definitely coming back. I think we can look at in the Bible and find all the evidence that we want. And so let us open to the Bible, and let's keep it open, because we're going to look at some of the promises in the Bible about the Lord's return before we tackle that problem: are we ready for him? So, first of all, you have the word of the Lord himself, and there are a couple of places where we can look at. But before that, I think we need to have that conviction in our minds, the conviction of what I just said, that he is returning. And so we want to seek what the Lord said, what the Bible, what the Word of God says, and to prove that our conviction is right and true. So let us look at the Word of God. Let's turn to Mark chapter 13. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 8 first. That was a time when the Lord was having a conversation with disciples, and the Lord was asking, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter was the clever one, and he went on to say, "Oh, you are the Christ." And then in connection with that conversation with Peter, the Lord said this in verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So here the Lord himself says to the disciple that the Son of Man also, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So it is him who declared to the disciple that he will come in glory. He came the first time as a man, having no form, humble as a servant, and died on the cross. But the second time he is coming, it will be different. But he is coming nevertheless. He comes this time in the glory of his Father with all the angels accompanying him. So here is the Lord's own affirmation. And then later on in chapter 13, let's turn to chapter 13 and verse 26. Verse 13 and verse 26. There it says, that is, after he talked to the disciples about the tribulation to come, he said in 26, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Again, he confirms that he is going to come back a second time. And this time, he is coming back in the clouds with great power and glory. And then further on in chapter 14, when he was before the high priest, chapter 14, verse 62, when he was taken before the high priest, and the high priest was asking him the question, "Are you the Christ? Are you him? Are you the son of the blessed?" What did Jesus say? He said, verse 61 was the question, "Are you the Christ, the son of the blessed?" And Jesus answered him and said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Again, a third time, he confirmed that he is going to come back. He was being asked who he was, and he not only confirmed that he was the Christ, he was also declaring that as the Son of Man, he is going to come back, even though he is now ascended. Well, at that time he has not yet, right? But now he's ascended and seated at the right hand of God. But he is going to come back with clouds of heaven. And again, a third time he confirms that. And then, of course, passage of the scripture which you use very frequently at memorial services, and that is in John chapter 14. And what Jesus said, "Well, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I am going to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will also be." So there is the promise not only of his coming back, but he is going to take us with him to where he will be. You see, that there you see the actual promise, so certain, spread out all through the Bible, that the Lord's return is going to be a certain event. And finally, when you look at to the end of John's Gospel, you see the disciples, especially it was Peter, really asking Jesus, pointing at John and say, "Well, what will happen to him?" And Jesus' reply was more, if to put it rudely, is in mind your own business. He said, "What if I will that he will remain till I come? What is that to you?" If John, he says, if the one you are pointing at, this other brother of yours in the Lord, if he is going to remain until I come. Again, he emphasizes the words, "till I come." So all through the New Testament, you can see that the Lord has made that statement perfectly clear. He is going to come back. And then also there are other passages in the Gospel of Jesus. His own words concerning his return. For example, when the Lord was talking about the time in the future, he says that when I come back, all will see, everyone will see him. It's not a secret event, as some false teaching has been circulating around for centuries, that the Lord has come, he's come in spirit, we don't even know he's come back. That is a completed event. No. All will see. It is a certain thing, and we will know it because we will see it. Everyone living on earth at that time when he comes back will see his coming back. So there's no doubt here in the Lord's own words that he is going to come back. Not only in the sayings of the Lord that we can find of the certainty of the Lord coming back, also if you look at the Book of Acts, the epistles written by the apostles, there is ample testimony that he is coming back too. Especially if you read the letters by Peter when he was at an old age, there is full of statements that the Lord is going to come back. And of course Peter was among one of those who saw the ascension when the disciples were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. in Jerusalem, he was among those who saw the ascension and who heard the words of those of the angels. He said, well, we can turn to Acts chapter 1 and see. All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. When the Lord was ascending into heaven, the disciples and the followers of Jesus were gathered together, and the apostles were watching him being taken up when a cloud received him and he disappeared. And in verse 11, verse 10, there were two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, who said to him, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So not only the Lord saying, declaring himself that he is coming back, when he was ascending, there was this declaration by these two persons in white apparel saying that, well, why are you looking at, you know, looking up to heaven like this? When the way the Lord Jesus is going up, he's going to come back in the same manner, in like manner, as you are seeing him being taken up into heaven. So again, Luke, in writing this, confirmed that the Lord's coming back is a certain event. And then later on, when Peter, as I said, wrote his epistles, he accused some sarcastic people, he called them the scoffers. He said that, they said that, look here, there are so many years since the Lord went back to heaven. When is he coming back? You say he is coming back. So these scoffers said, where is the promise of his coming? We don't see him coming back. We've waited for 50, 60, 70 years. He's still not coming back. So where is it? And Peter's answer to these scoffers was a very simple thing, statement. He said, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come in repentance. For in the matter of time scale, 1,000 days is like one day for the Lord, and one day is like 1,000 days for the Lord. So he is not coming yet. It doesn't mean he's not coming, because God has his own timing, and God is delaying his coming. It's because he wants to give the chance to sinners like you and me to repent, to have a chance that we should be able to receive the Lord as our Savior. So these scoffers in those last days ask this question, where is he? We don't see any signs of him. And the answer was, well, first of all, God's time is not like our time. Secondly, God is long-suffering, merciful, and is giving time for sinners to repent before he's finally coming back. And then finally, also, John wrote the same thing. In Revelations, in chapter 1, he said in his vision he saw, he said, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him. Again, echoing what the Lord says, when I come back, all will see me coming back. And John confirmed that. He said that he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him. So again, John, Peter and John confirms and complements what the Lord Jesus said, that he is coming back. And again, Paul also, in various places in his letters, said the same thing. You remember in the Lord's table, he told us to remember the Lord, remember his death and so on. To do this as often as we can, when? Until he comes. Again, Paul is looking forward to the day he knows a certain event is going to happen. So remember me until I come. So Peter, John and Paul, they all say the same thing. They all confirm what Jesus himself in his lifetime on earth said. And so the evidence proves really beyond a doubt that Jesus' return is for sure. And for us, we can take that as final. And the question then, therefore, if that is true, then there are a lot of questions for us to tackle in our present day lives. What do we do with the events happening in the world these days, you know, with science and technologies and so on? Anything can happen these days. You don't know this moment from next what will happen. The coming back of the Lord is like that as well. I was thinking the other day in the old days, in the First and Second World War, the risk of the soldiers are being killed in a battlefield is to a certain degree controllable by the soldier himself, right? There are guns firing at you, there are cannons, you know for sure the enemy, the area the enemy is aiming at, but look at this war in Afghanistan and Iraq these days. I mean, the soldiers can sit in a car on a road, driving, all of a sudden there's a roadside bomb and they don't even know what happened, and some died and some was hurt. Things are happening today that really we have no control of what is going to happen to us. And because of that, I think we need to think about, if the Lord is returning, what should I do now? The Lord has warned us enough times. The Word of God has warned us enough times. What are we going to do? What should we do? Am I ready to meet the Lord? What is the action that I need to do to prepare myself? I don't know if you have ever asked that question of yourself. When you read the Bible, you come across these passages and know that it is going to be true, and you ask, well, what am I doing? Well, is there anything I need to prepare? I'm sure that if you're going to a particular event or a particular function or something is to happen, you prepare yourself, isn't it? You try your best to prepare for that occasion and be ready for what is going to happen. But today, when we know the Lord is coming back, and that is an event that is going to happen, am I ready to face him, to face that event? When that event comes, what am I going to do? Where will I be? All these questions, I think, will pop up in our minds if we think about it. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 13. Of course, that so-called Olivet Discourse, which the Lord taught the disciples, relate mainly to the time of the tribulation, and we have no time to talk about that this morning. But there it stressed two things. Nobody knows when the exact time of his return, but those situations are warnings for us to take action. In that discourse, the Lord is speaking to four disciples. And they were as curious as we probably are, because Jesus was predicting the future destruction of the temple there. And their curiosities were raised. In the beginning of the first two chapters, the Lord was talking about the destruction of the temple. And then he sat down in verse 3, chapter 13, verse 3, and talked to the four disciples, the four more or less two closest to him, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. The Lord did not answer their questions in verse 2. In verse 1. Teacher, what manner of stones and what buildings are here, and so on and so forth. The Lord did not answer him, but went on to talk about events that will happen in the coming days. And the Lord taught them in detail of how and what should be done. He tells them what would happen. He tells them what the signs are. And he taught them that they should be ready for those events. He gave them lessons about the coming days, forewarned them of the dangers, and he encouraged them to take certain actions. And this is something which can help us in learning what we should do today to prepare ourselves for his return. So today, even in this passage, we can find lessons that we can learn about our preparation. There are certain verses here which clearly tell us the actions that we can take. And they are more or less imperative. They are sort of commands, you know. They are not exactly commands, but they are, the Lord said it in no uncertain terms, these things are the things that you should do to prepare yourself. So what I would call imperative. You do this, you do that. And I think we can examine some of this. First of all, in verse 13, verse 5, we have this warning. Jesus said, when these things happen, prior to my coming back, take heed that no one deceives you. There's a warning there. There's a danger that we need to avoid. And that is what take heed means. Be careful. Look out. And this is repeated three times in this passage in chapter 13. In verse 9, you have the same, not exactly the same words, but it's the same teaching. Watch out. That is take heed. You watch out. In other words, be careful. And again in verse 20, verse 23, you have the word take heed again. So, three times here you see the Lord warning, when you see those signs, when you know the Lord is coming, be careful, be warned, watch out. What are we to watch out then? In verse 3, it says, take heed that no one deceives you. Nobody tell you something and try to lure you into accepting what he says. You know, if you look at, even in the 20th century, we have seen there are so many imposters saying that I am Jesus. Jesus has come back. I remember Waco, Texas, in the 1990s. I can't remember this guy's name, David something. He said he is Jesus, and he has come back. And so many people believe him that he had really a huge gathering And they set up a small village in Texas near Waco. And he was the leader. He said, "I'm Jesus." And I don't know what he said, but he gathered a huge gathering. And in the end, the United States, I don't know if it's the police or the authorities anyway, put a siege around his town, little town village, and there was a battles kind of siege for a long time. And in the end, I can't remember, maybe almost 100 people were killed. And he was killed himself. And he said, "I am Jesus. Look here, Jesus is returning, but here you see, I am Jesus. Jesus has returned." And there are other things. I remember even earlier on Manson, I think he's still in jail now. And he claimed that he is Jesus. And right now I understand that there are people in China claiming that he is Jesus and he's come back. So, if we are not careful, if we do not know exactly what the Bible says, it is very easy for us to be deceived. And so the Lord himself says, "Take heed, let no one deceive you." Because Jesus knew that there will be many imposters who would rise up and claim themselves to be the Lord coming back. And somehow, these people, such imposters, almost always succeed in deceiving many Christians, many people. But the Bible says they are false teachers. They give false teachings. I think last time when I was here, I was sharing on the book letter by Jude. There we see all those examples of false imposters and false teachings. They are all very, very clever people. They are very intellectual, and their aim is to deceive. And in verse 22 here, he said that these people, these false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive. And what note these last words, if possible, even the elect. In other words, they're here not only to deceive the unbelievers, they are even here to deceive those who have believed in the Lord. So let us beware and take heed of what the Lord himself says. There will be deceivers in these last days, and we need to be warned of these deceivers. And then in verse 9, the verse which we just mentioned, it says, "Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them." What is the Lord warning against here? Be watchful. That is to say that because of our faith, some of us may be persecuted, suffer from opposition, and our faith will fail because of the opposition and the persecution. And he's warned us to say that, look here, take heed that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will not fail. There are so many things happen, there are so many things that are said in this world, so many books about Jesus which are written from an unbeliever's point of view. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, the National Geographic Society in the last 10-15 years had a lot of articles on the history on Jesus. the history of Jesus, the man Jesus, the excavation they found everywhere to prove about this man Jesus. And they were all written from an unbelieving point of view. In the end, although they are sort of on the surface telling us that there is this person Jesus, but if you look at it and read those articles carefully, they all point to the fact that Jesus is just a man. He is not the Son of God. It disputes from every angle that Jesus is the Son of God. And it concludes that they are all man-made theories or legends and so on and so forth. And if a Christian reads that, and if they do not stand firm on the Word of God, their faith can very easily fail. And therefore, here the Lord wants these 40 followers of His to be sure that their faith in the face of opposition and persecution will not fail. When you are taken before rulers, before kings, and when you are accused, stand firm on what you believe in. In the same chapter, in verse 23, I think there is another take heed there, and the Lord said, "Take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand." The Lord has told us everything that we need to know so that when these difficulties and persecutions and tribulations that could shake our faith comes along, we will remember all the things that the Lord has said to us, and that our faith will not fail. Again, if you look at the book of Revelations in the first chapter 2 and chapter 3, when John was writing the letters to the churches as was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, you see the dangers of those churches, that their faith failed in one area and some failed in the other area. For example, in the church letter to the church in Ephesus, it was said that, well, some of you say you are apostles, but they are not. To the church in Smyrna, says the same thing. Some of them are Jews. Of course, he was addressing to the Jewish people, right? Some of them say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. So there are a lot of things going around that can shake up our faith in the Lord, shake up our faith in the second coming of the Lord, and say it is not true. But the Lord Jesus warned us, take heed that that faith does not fail in the face of opposition and persecution. There are a lot of modern-day examples that will cause us to doubt. There are many situations that cause us to weaken our faith. Timothy says that in these last days, there are a lot of people who have a form of godliness, but without the power thereof. There is on the surface look like admissions, but in the bottom of their heart they really do not believe. And they come and affect and influence Christians, and if you do not stand firm in the Word of God and remember what the Lord has said, what the apostles have written in those letters about His returning, it is very easy for us to cast doubt on these things. So let us not be troubled by all these things. Let us stand firm on the faith. When difficulties, when all these things come around, we will still believe in what God has said. And Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, he said, well, we must not cast our eyes on the things that are seen, but on the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we need to look ahead and see the things God has said to us, the things that God has so clearly told us. Although even though we don't see it happening now, but yet we know it is going to come. So is the return of the Lord Jesus. So let us not fail in our faith in what we know. So the first thing is this warning here. How can I be ready for the Lord when he comes? Well, first of all, be careful. Watch out for all these things happening here. There are imposters. They are false teachings of all kinds, and we are to stand firm. And then the second thing is that there is in verse 7, which reads, verse 7 in chapter 13, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Do not be troubled. Sometimes our faith, we have faith in the Lord's sayings, we have faith in the Word of God, but somehow when we hear all these things, our hearts are troubled. If you look around today, there are many things that can trouble us. And we say, well, why is the Lord not coming yet? Maybe it's not true. But the Lord says, well, things will happen. Hear of all kinds of rumors. But under any situation, do not be troubled. I think this is a very practical thing for us to do in our days and age. The Lord knows what is going to happen. And so he anticipated these happening and said, well, when you see these things, do not be troubled. I think in a time when lots of material things can be blown to bits in milliseconds, you know, things can happen so suddenly. We don't even know what's going to happen to us in the next second. It is very natural that we will be troubled by many things. But the Lord here tells us and encourages us to not be troubled. Many expected things can happen in our lives. All we need is to open a newspaper every day, any day, and we can see news of unusual things happening. And many of these things will trouble our hearts. I mean, I think today anyone reading newspaper will be troubled about the economy, what's happening in Europe, and all the heads of governments getting together, meeting for days, and in the end it's separated and there's no solution to it. And we are troubled in a way, although we're not, maybe not in a big way, but we know it casts a shadow in our minds, and we are troubled. And the Lord encourages us, when you see all these things happening, it's just a sign that I am coming soon. But do not let these things trouble you. The Lord foresees these things and assures his followers that we must not be affected by things which are seen, because they are temporary. Because beyond these things, after all these things have happened, they are just signs. And after that, the Lord will come back in glory and in power. And there's no need for us to be afraid. We know we have been saved by His redemption, by His blood. And we know for sure that we are His children today. And He's promised that if He goes away to prepare a place for us, He's going to come back and take us with Him. So all these things happen on earth need not trouble us. We must take it that these are indications of the fact that He is going to come back soon. And we should look eagerly for His appearing. We should not be troubled, we should not be bothered, and we should be encouraged to endure these situations. I think we were very encouraged last year when Brother Lee from China came and he gave us a series of testimonies of the conditions of not only himself but other Christians who are being persecuted in China. And I remember he said something like this, I can't remember. He said that the only little crack in a very dark black sky which enabled them to hold fast to their faith is the promise of His return. He said that if the Lord has not given such assurance that He is going to come back, he said many Christians would not have been able to endure the prosecutions and sufferings that had happened to them. And He Himself, if you remember, gave us testimonies about this. He said the only little light dawned in the sky which enabled these things to go through all these difficulties, persecutions and things, is that the Lord promised to come back. And that gave them the strength to endure. And so, aside from being watchful and be careful, the next thing the Lord wants us that we can do today is to learn how to endure and not be troubled. And then the third thing, of course, that all these are negative, isn't it? Avoid doing this, do not be troubled. But the Lord, before the Lord comes back, the Lord tells us there is something very positive which all of us should do. And that is in verse 10 there in Mark 13. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. The four disciples ask, tell us when will these things be? The Lord said, well, I'm not going to tell you when, but before I come back there's something for you to do. And that is to preach the gospel. It must be preached first be preached to all the nations. So in answer to that question, when, the Lord points to an immediate duty for each and every Christian, each and every one of us. We have this responsibility to preach the gospel because He will not come back until the gospel is preached to all the nations, that the gospel is reached to all the corners of the world. In the last chapters of Matthew, the Lord said the same thing. The gospel must be preached to all nations before the end comes. In other words, He said that, well, I'm come back for certain, there's no doubt about that, but before I come back, there's one thing that you ought to do. And if that is not done, I'm not coming back yet. It's not I'm not coming back, but I'm not coming back yet. And that responsibility is for us to really preach the gospel. And this is a duty for all of us, and it hastens His return. If we want Him to come back quickly, we need to do our very best to preach the gospel. So Verse 9 tells us that there is something, verse 10 tells us there is something that we need to do. God has promised us a power that we may be his witnesses. Because in the last chapter of Matthew it says to preach the gospel unto the utmost part of the earth. If you look at the last few verses in Matthew 28, there is that command, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that is still, although that was spoken 2,000 years ago, that is still applicable to us. It was directed really to us. So the third thing is that we need to work in order to hasten the Lord's return. If he's not coming back, maybe we have not done our duty of preaching the gospel enough. And finally, in Mark 13, verse 33, we have another reminder of what we can do. 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. There's another duty here, you watch and pray. Just now we said, take heed, be careful of false teachings and false teachers and imposters, and we need to stand firm on our faith. It relates to something, our relationship with there's a relationship between us and some external things. But here, watch and pray is directed to ourselves, the way we live. We need to watch and pray. This is another duty that we need to undertake when we wait for his return. In verse 35, it is very clear also. It expands on what verse 33 says. Verse 33 says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time comes. And 35 says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. The crux, the important words are that watch therefore. We need to watch, because we do not know when the Lord is coming back. You know, in a context of time in question, only 2 days after the Lord instructed the four disciples here, the Lord went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. And the disciples were following him. And the Lord said to them again, watch and pray. 2 days after this. And what happened? We all knew what happened. They fell asleep. The Lord said, you watch and pray. In other words, watch and pray, when you say watch, you can't fall asleep, isn't it? If you fall asleep, you can't watch. But this is exactly what the disciples said. So soon after what the Lord instructed them. And the Lord said so specifically, right? Watch if you went on and say, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. If you're not watchful enough, if you are not awakened enough, you will stand the danger of falling into temptation. And that is one of the worst things that can happen. These disciples, the Lord told them, you go and watch. And whilst I pray, you go and watch. And they all fell asleep. I think there are many sleeping Christians today amongst us. And we need to watch out for this. I think Peter, in his later life, well remember this incident in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was one of those who fell asleep. And so when he wrote the letters in the two letters, he remembered this. And he said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." If you even think carefully, what he is saying, that he had that picture in mind of so many years ago, when the Lord said, "You watch and pray," he actually fell asleep. And so he said, he exhorted the others, the people who are going to read his letters, he said, "The end of all things at hand." In other words, the Lord's coming is near. Therefore, be serious. Don't slack up, but be serious. And of all things, watchful in your prayers. We need to watch. The Lord said, "Watch and pray." Today, a positive thing is that we need to be very alert of what's going wrong, of what the dangers are, and we watch and pray as to what we do every day in our lives. To watch and pray is a duty again. You know, like a sentry in a lookout. Maybe we still have those in today's world, right? I'm sure that you have that in Iraq and Afghanistan. You have a tower, and then there's a soldier there keeping a lookout for things that might happen. Enemies coming, whatever. His duty is to watch out. And so this gives us a picture of what we should do in our lives today. And this is the attitude that we need to have about thinking and watching for the coming of the Lord. And Paul used the same thing. Here you see the words "watch and pray." Paul used a different word. He says "eagerly waiting." When you eagerly wait, you don't fall asleep. When you eagerly await, you are very watchful. You are very, very careful of what's going to happen in your surroundings. And Paul says Christians should eagerly await. And Jesus had examples of this too. He said that he gave an illustration. He said, nobody knows when a thief is going to come in and break in. Because if the owner of the house knows, then he will certainly be watchful. At that time, if I know the thief is going to come and break into my house at 3 a.m. tonight, I won't be sleeping at 3 a.m. tonight. I'll be there with a baseball bat and wait for him to come in, right? The Lord used that. He said, if we know when the thief is coming, then the house owner will be watching. And so we need to be watching, because we don't know when the Lord is coming. The house owner doesn't know when he's coming. Today in our houses we set up alarm systems, and we can go back and fall asleep and let the alarm system work for us. But the idea is the same, that there is something, someone watching for an event to happen. Today the Lord says that we need to watch, because we don't know when he's coming back. And therefore don't fall asleep. Don't allow the cares of the world and all the other things that we are involved in our daily life to smother, to overcast, to make an overcast on this attitude of watch and pray. So readiness is really a position that Christians must take. Or else we'll miss. I remember many years ago, you have this Left Behind series, and although they are fictions, right? It does give us a lesson that we need to watch and pray, or else we'll be caught out, of God. And the Lord gave another illustration about the 10 virgins, 5 with oil and 5 without oil, waiting for the bridegroom to come back. And it gives a very specific lesson that we ought to be alert and watching all the time. Today, if we are to be ready, we need to be watchful. We need to pray and be alert so that things around us will not affect us. And not only that, that we will be there ready for Him when He comes back. I think there is the incentive, incentive for us to watch and pray. When He comes back, He tells us He will come back in glory and in power. Right? The last time He came and He ascended back to heaven, He died on the cross. He was buried and He rose again. This time when He comes back, He is going to come back in glory and in power. And Luke says very well about the Lord's return. In Luke 21 verse 28, he says, "Now when these things begin to happen," in other words, these signs of the Lord preceding the returning of the Lord, "when these things happen, look up and lift your heads." Look up and lift your heads. Anticipating, in other words, because your redemption is near. Today, we wait for the redemption of our bodies as well. But when these signs of the Lord's coming becomes more clear and evident, we know that that time is near. And so, our attitude is to lift up our heads. Look up towards heaven. The angels told us when He ascended that the moment you see the Lord going up, He is to come back in the same manner. I think there's no greater encouragement really for the children of God to expect from His Redeemer. If He said He is coming back, He is going to come back. And we need to watch and pray. So, are we getting ready? Have we done all these things? Are these all things that are in our utmost in our mind? Take heed and be careful of being led astray by false teachers and teachings. Are we prepared to endure for His sake? Are we doing our best to preach the gospel, to hasten His return? And last of all, for ourselves, are we always in a situation where we are watching and praying? If so, then we are ready. So let us conclude by looking at something that Peter says, and which is an encouragement to us. Let us conclude and look at what First Peter's a verse there, which I want to end this morning sharing. First Peter's chapter 1 verse 13. First Peter chapter 1 verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you," when? "At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I think the construction of the English here is not easy to understand. So I look up another translation, a more modern one, and it says like this. It says, "Therefore, your minds must be clear and ready for action. Place your confidence completely in what God's kindness will bring you when Christ Jesus appears again." your minds must be clear and ready and take action. Your confidence must be in what God's mercy and kindness will bring you when He comes back. So that is our hope. That is the hope of glory which all Christians are waiting for today. And let us do our part so that when we really see Him coming back, we are all ready to meet Him. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You for the complete salvation. We know that although we don't see You today, we know one day we'll see You coming back in the air, just as You left and went back to heaven 2,000 years ago. So Lord, whilst we are on earth, Lord, let us be watchful and be alert. Let us pray and do our part so that You will come back real soon. Lord, whilst we are on earth, we pray that You will continue to keep us, to remind us of Your promises, that we know that we live here today with a purpose, and that we can, that purpose will one day become true when You come back to receive us with You into the glory. So help us, Lord, we pray, and let the words which You have said in the Bible be so real to us and become our strength and power as we go through the chores of our everyday life. We pray and ask in a most precious name. Amen.